kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I have a title today on something I'd like to share with you, and we're calling our teaching today The Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want to take this today from something very familiar in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to look at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And of course, this is all in the context of putting on the whole armour of God. And I have teaching that I've done on this, so I'm not going to go over what we already have on the website, but I want to just bring out something that I believe the Holy Spirit quickened to me, and that is to be found in verse 17, which says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, when we look at that verse, there are two important facts that are connected with this. It speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. And both speak of learning and training. One is physical, the other is educational in that sense. What do I mean by that? Well, a sword is something that you wield, you fight with. People take up fencing. And so a sword is something that you are trained with, in which for fighting, for warfare. That is one of the main weapons that many years back that soldiers had. So there we see the physical side of the word, the training aspect. And then we have also where it says not only the spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're told that there is a physical side of using the word as that sword, wielding that sword, and there's also the other side of which we learn the Word of God. You cannot separate the two. If you haven't the Word of God, if you don't know the Word of God in your heart, then the sword which needs the word and the word which needs the sword will not work. You cannot separate the two. The sword and the word have to work together. And this is where many Christians are defeated. They might have a great knowledge of the word, but they lack the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's revealing there, it's a sword of the Spirit. So obviously we get the understanding it's not a literal sword, but it is a sword that's wielded and used in the Spirit. That is how it works, which is, we're told, the Word of God. So those two are absolutely essential if the Word of God is to be effective. Or you can have others who are spiritual and in the Spirit are aware of the sword, but they don't have really the word or the understanding of the word. And this, to a certain extent, was one of the problems years back, and probably still is to a certain extent, but years back, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, people were becoming baptized, speaking in tongues, and the gifts were operating, and they were in the Spirit. They had this sensitivity of the Spirit. They had this sensitivity of prayer, spiritual warfare, but they lacked the teaching. They lacked the Word of God in their hearts. And there was the problem. You see, you cannot separate any of this. If you haven't the sword of the Spirit, or you have the Word of God, but not the sword of the Spirit, then it's not going to work as God intends it to work, as the Apostle Paul was encouraging the church at Ephesus. Now, we get a clearer indication of this also in the book of Hebrews, which of course we know very, very well. We cite often, but is applicable with this in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, here we get a deeper insight of what the word does with the sword and the word, and the word and the sword. For the word of God is living and powerful. So there we are, that inspires or should encourage our faith to believe in the word of God, because it says quite clearly, the word of God is living. It is alive. The revelation of God's word you hold in your hand, we are told, is living, it is alive. Not only that, it is also powerful. So it is living and it has power that is attached to it. And what is this power for? Because it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We've already just spoken about the sword back in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. How that you cannot separate the sword from the word, and the word and the sword. Both have to work together. You both have to be trained in this by the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying here, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So here is the word that is living, the word that is powerful. It's sharper than even a two-edged sword. That sword that you fight with, you war in the spirit with the word of God. It says it's piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit. So the word pierces. It goes in like those darts. And it deals with the soul, it deals with the spirit, it deals with the whole man. This is why I always hold to the word of God, that it deals with body, soul and spirit, the whole person, not just part of us. And not only that, but it speaks of joints and marrow. And it not only is speaking on the physical side, but it also deals with the mind, the thoughts, and the intents of the heart. So it's a deliverance in the mind. For we know that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we have to get our thinking, and to get our thinking right, to get the deliverance in our mind, the heart has to be changed. The heart has to be worked on. And so it's revealing then the nature of the sword. And what is the nature of a sword? Well, from a physical point of view, from a mechanical point of view, it has two edges, not just one, but two. And where a sword had two edges, two sides to it, that was always clearly for warfare. That's the whole nature of the sword. So we're beginning to get an understanding, are we not, of what this word is that we learn, that we read, we pray about, the nature of it and what it's to do. It's not only, of course, our spiritual food, our spiritual manna, but it's also that we use it as a defense. The sword is to fight with. Fight against what? Our enemy. And who is the enemy? The very devil himself. And the very demons and powers and principalities that he uses. So we are called to use the word and to use the sword of the Spirit, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, dominions. Your walk each day is a spiritual walk. And you are encountering each day spiritual things. You are encountering what works through people, the world out there. They have open doors, sadly, in which demons work through them. And those demons many times are going to try and trick you and attack you. Sometimes we're not even aware of it, and it seems so many Christians are so closed to this. They're not sensitive to this. They're not experiencing this. Now, of course, this doesn't happen every day. It comes in seasons, these things. The same as we go through various tests and trials. We go through certain seasons. So it's the same with this. But the nature of this sword is a two-edge, and it's sharp. It's sharper than a sword. And a sword can be sharpened pretty sharp. My goodness me, it can. And yet we're told, as much as a sword can be sharpened, the word of God is much sharper. And what is it for? It is for warfare. It is for confession. It is for belief. As I apply faith with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, it is going to work that change, that deliverance in me. This is why we hold on to the deeper life. And we've always said that the nature of the deeper life is to deliver us. And a lot of our deliverance is in the mind. Changing in the mind. Attitudes, thoughts. Those things that we still at times entertain and harbour. That is where the deliverance comes. But it's also a warring against what controls and influences us. What is controlling and influencing you? Well, this is where you have to be humble and honest before God. And we still at times have things that are influencing and that are controlling us. And that can work in many, many ways, in many fields. It can be some person that still controls us or influences us. Or it can still be critical thoughts, judgmental thoughts. Or it can still be lies or suspicion. Or it can still be fear and confusion. I could just give a huge list of these things where these thoughts, these influences still try to control us. And the way we get the deliverance from this is through the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. That is why faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God, Romans 10:17. It is our deliverance. We sometimes fail to understand that the word of God is our deliverance. It is our healing. We know it certainly as our manna, our spiritual food for our survival, but we not so good at seeing it also as delivering me and healing me. And secondly, as we look at this, the word of God is living and powerful. Why is it living and powerful, as we've just read in verse 12 of Hebrews 4? Because it has to be sown into the heart. The seed of the word of God has to come in power and in anointing to be effective, to be sown into the heart. That's why I always keep saying one of the greatest parables Jesus gave was the parable of the sower. And we've recited this many, many times. But the seed has to go into the heart if it is to bring forth fruit. If it's to heal us and deliver us and sustain us and enable us to walk by faith. And we have to take that one very seriously. That is why we should be as overcomers around the Word of God. It should be our source of study and meditation. It is not enough for you to have the word in your life, in your heart, when you come to these meetings. It is not enough. There is an anointing that God places tonight, today, that is absolutely right for us. But there is also a place where it's between you and God and his word, where he speaks to you personally. And you need that as well as to learn the word of God and even to memorize it as well, so that we use the word of God in our witness, in our sharing or whatever, so that the word of God is there. We can appeal to it. I always appeal to the word of God when talking on whatever, certainly spiritual things. I will always go to the word of God. I don't go to what I think is right, what it might be or could be. I need the influence of God's word to make what I'm sharing effective, because it is that two-edged sword. Jesus did this in his ministry. He was able to use the word when required. It was there. This is why when we take the word into our hearts, we learn it. We're told that the Holy Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance. I thank God many times the word comes to my remembrance. I don't know how it works. It just happens when I need it in a situation or whatever it would be. So the word of God is living. It's powerful. And it can be sown into our hearts. Hearts that are open and humble and teachable and so on. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. I want to open this up a stage further in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 12 to 17. Remember, we're calling this teaching today the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Revelation 2, and let's take it up from verse 12. And here we're looking at the church at Pergamos. And it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and common sexual immorality. That you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. And he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which is written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So here, this church at Pergamum, it's told here that there are a few things. He says, he who has a sharp two-edged sword. So here again is this sharp two-edged sword. And it's in the church of Pergamum. And he says, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. And so on. So it's interesting that we're shown with this church that Satan has his seat. Now it's interesting that Satan, the powers of darkness, had their seat in the city of Pergamos. In other words, the powers of darkness had great control and influence in that area. And it speaks of the persecution and tribulation. That is what it's emphasizing here. And in those days, many Christians, church history shows us, actually denied the faith to avoid persecutions, imprisonments, and also to preserve their lives and above all their property. So sadly, many in that area, history tells us, they compromise or gave up the faith because of trial and testing. And Satan was allowed to sift it. And why am I stressing this? It says here, I've already said, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So there was persecution attacking the church. It was the powers of darkness were rife in Pergamos. And then he goes on, but I've got a few things against you, and allowing Baalism and idolatry and sexual immorality, the usual things that go on sadly even today. But he says, doesn't he, back at in the beginning, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So it's the word of God, and he's revealing to get deliverance from this, from compromise, it needs the sharp two-edged sword. And this is how God is speaking with us, brothers and sisters, in these closing days. Why am I saying this? Because Satan will soon be allowed again to sift the church. How do we know? Revelation 13 tells us And we're beginning to see the powers of darkness building up. We're beginning to hear of Christians in the West now being persecuted. It's happening in the Western world. And it will get worse and worse. And what will happen, sadly, you will find many will deny the faith. They will compromise because they don't want to go through the trials, the tribulations, the sifting. But God is going to allow the enemy access again. And there is a type of Pergamos. That is a type that is showing what is going to come in the future. And so the sword obviously is God's word. It's the power of Jesus' name to save, to heal, deliver. The sword makes our whole life and walk supernatural. That is why we don't walk like the world. I say constantly to you that our walk should be a supernatural walk, with God providing, meeting our needs, healing our bodies, doing this deliverance, so that we are not dependent upon the arm of the flesh. The early church, they knew the power that was in the name of Jesus. When you have a revelation, an understanding of the name of Jesus, you're having an understanding of the Word of God, because you can't separate the name of Jesus from the Word of God, because he was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. And he's given us his name. And when we use the name of Jesus, we are using the whole revelation of God's word, the authority of his word. That's why we need a revelation of that name, Jesus, Yeshua. Look at John 16 and verse 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And what he's speaking about there, he's speaking about when we are one. Christ in you, the hope of glory, when you are one. And how do you know when you're one? You're one with him when you surrender, when you yield, and you do not fight and resist the Holy Spirit. That is what he means there. And he says, when you're one, when you are yielded to me, that absence of resistance, he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So there's the promise that he's given. He's showing there the power in the word of God, in the name of Jesus. He's revealing the sword of the Spirit. He's building our faith, our confidence, to ask in that holy name. And so we see what faith in his name does. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. Acts 3 and verse 16, Acts 3 and verse 16. You know the story of where are we? Let's get to right. You know where they're preaching in Solomon's porch, and we know the story well in verse 6. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so the lame man rose up on his feet and he obviously walked. Now, look what it says in verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he's revealing there the power in the name of Jesus. And he says, you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him, comes through that name. That name which is also the Word of God. And he's made whole, sound, in the presence of you all. Again, we're talking about the Word and the sword. You can't divide any of it. The sharpness, the sword of God's Word caused this lame man to rise up and walk. It did a spiritual work. It dealt with the powers of darkness that were holding this lame man down from walking. And that is what the sword of the Spirit does. It's to wield against the powers of darkness, against demonic forces, against oppression, against sicknesses, and those things that try to attack. Brothers and sisters, we've lost sight of this, and we need to get back into this. We need to get back to the experience of this in our lives. Some of us have let it go because we're neglecting the Word of God, and you cannot. The deeper life is the Word of God that we should be found in. And the problem is that so much of Christendom today has substituted his name to education, medical science and ordinary science. It substituted it to religion, psychiatry and so on. It denies the name and the faith in that name. Oh, it confesses it, but there's no authority there. And the reason there's no authority in that name, because the Word and the sword of the Spirit are not working in lives as it should be. If you listen to this with your heart, this will not let you sit back and be a spectator. This is something that will cause you to rise up and live and walk and experience this also as disciples. It's absolutely essential. We're not only to be hearers, but doers of the word. Let's also turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 to 6. And this is the church at Sardis. And this church, we're told, is, it appears to be dead. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes should be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, what are we told here in this church? He says to be watchful. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that they are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before me. In other words, what he says, I have not found you as watchful as you should be. What does it mean to be watchful? It means here, you're not examining yourself. You're not humbling yourself before me as you should be. This is what he's saying. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before me. In other words, we're to strengthen the weak areas that are in our lives, weak areas where we still sit on the fence. We're neither one thing or the other. This is what he's dealing with, so that we walk by faith. We are settled on the promises of God's word. In other words, we don't have a problem with God's word. And I think sometimes we have to be quite honest with God about that. I think we have at times more of a problem with God's word than we actually think. And we need to talk it out with the Lord and be honest and frank. Why do I stress this? Because we have need of spiritual development. We have need of growing up into sonship. Because he says, I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, he says, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we know what the word perfect means. It means you must come to completion. God is still wanting to complete areas in your life, areas of unbelief. And we have to give him access to that. And he says also here, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. In other words, he's reminding them what they once used to hear, what they once received. And God's reminding us of what we once received. We heard the deeper life, the faith. We once heard that God didn't make a mistake. And yet we've got Christians today who are critical of that and criticizing. We're not to attack the hand that feeds us. Was it perfect? No, but it was right. It was the foundation of which we build our walk, our life on. I would not be in ministry anywhere where I am now had it not been for my studies, my learning the deeper life all those years back. God does not make a mistake. But what we do, we make the biggest mistake. We begin to personalize. We personalize the preacher, the man that taught it. And we shouldn't do it. God doesn't make a mistake. Whoever God puts in authority or behind the pulpit, he is sovereign. He does it. And if it's wrong, he'll remove it. But God does not make a mistake. And this is what he's saying here to this church. Remember what you heard, what you had received. That is your food. It's the word. It's the sword of the Spirit. And we have need of this because this is what causes us to spiritually develop and mature in the faith. It works discipline in us. It works a prayer life in us. It separates us from the world. It takes our heart out of the world that still can influence. It brings us into studying and meditating the Word of God so that God can speak to you personally. It deals with all those fleshly appetites in our life. It deals with the sin of the tongue and so on. That's the deliverance. That is the two-edged sword that's working that change, that deliverance within our lives. Many times the hindrances in our life, we can go down to the root of the problem. Why it is that it's no change, or why it is I'm not getting delivered, or why it is my prayers are not getting answered, or whatever it will be. The Holy Spirit is trying to highlight these things in our life, and we need to remember what we have received and stay with it and hold on to it. We let these things go and we do it at our peril. And he says, hold on to what you have been given. We know it well. We hold on to it for the very reason, because as James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us, that we're not only to be hearers but doers of the word. As is the reason why we hold on to it. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Sadly, a lot of Christians deceive themselves. They can say the right things. They can try and put other people right. But they're not always doers of the word. And therefore, he says, you actually are deceiving yourself. The same as pride deceives us. That's why God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God doesn't humble you. It says you humble yourselves. It is our job to do that. And then we keep the word of God in our hearts, that which he gives to us. So it's not just another meeting, another sermon, where it just becomes religious and so on. And we all have to be on our guard with this. What is it saying? 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 5. What does he say here? We know this well, don't we? Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times which we're in now, some will depart from the faith. And we've seen it. Giving heed to deceiving spirits. In other words, they become deceived in all manner of ways and in doctrine and with demons. So it's demons that do it. And they've become deceived because they no longer have the word of God and the sword of the Spirit that's in operation. And not only that, but they begin to sin in their lives and their tongues, speaking lies in hypocrisy, so they can't even see that they're hypocrites, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So those religious doctrines and demons start to get them to go under the law. Abstaining from foods, vegetarianism, veganism and so on. It's rife today. And there are Christians that are influenced by it. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So there we are. We eat everything with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank the Lord, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. prayer, and so on. So again, it comes back to the Word of God. So we see the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, sanctifies. It sanctifies a thing. What does it mean here? It separates it to you. It makes it clean. Separated for your use. And this is why we can trust God. We can trust God with what we eat, even though it may be GM or it's been sprayed with pesticides or whatever it is. We know it's rife today. But God says, if the words in your heart, the sword of the Spirit's in your heart, if you are praising and thanking God and everything, then he says it will not harm you because it is sanctified, it's separated by the Word of God and by prayer. And we can take that principle over to our everyday walk with God, coupled with Psalm 91. So that these things do not affect us. Pollution doesn't affect us. And all these things that the world is so bound in fear by. We can walk free in all of that. We can walk free from this Chinese virus that it won't affect us. And it just goes on. But if the Word of God's not in our hearts and the sword of the Spirit's not there, forget it. It's not going to happen. And I would say to you, don't do it. Don't do it. You're best to just trust in the arm of the flesh. Because you could end up much worse. You see, you don't experiment with this. And sadly, as I bring this to a close, a lot of Christians in the early days, embracing the deeper life and so forth, they actually experimented with it because their attitude, their motives were wrong. They were failing to see. They weren't getting into the Word, reading it, digesting it, consuming it, chewing on the cud. You see, this is what you have to do. It's not just the preachers and teachers that just do that. And I'm afraid we've become very lazy and relied upon the preachers and the teachers. In other words, the arm of the flesh. You have to pay the price to get into the Word as well and to pray over it so that the sword of the Spirit, the Word, is effective in your life. In your prayers, your intercessions, in your warfare, in your confession of faith. And that's why I call this teaching today the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Never, ever limit the power of God's Word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word was made flesh, and his name is Jesus. And he has given us his name, the power, the authority in his name, in which we use that name where it's needed and required. Well, there we are. Praise God. The Lord, I believe, is faithful. He loves us. He's reminded us of what we were once given. Don't lose it. Keep it. Hold on to it. God made no mistake over our lives. Why? Because he is absolutely, supremely sovereign.
Down before you and cradled in the love. but Jesus.